We are fortunate to have our Child Evangelism Fellowship Summer Missionary. We've had one every year. Jimmy Dietrich got the call, and so he is the one that's going to give the children's message today. And if they tie him up, we'll untie him later. So that's just children's ministry, you know. And so you might as well learn that right now. So Jimmy, if you would come forward, and we'll ask the kids to come forward. Come on. He's not scary. Jimmy, I'm going to sit here with some of the kids, okay? You want to call me Jimmy or Mr. Dietrich? Yeah. Jimmy. Yeah. It's Jimmy.
I go.
We're good.
Okay. Well, good morning.
Morning.
I guess you guys aren't awake yet.
Yeah, not awake. Hey, good morning. Good morning.
So, I'm going to teach you guys a memory verse, like what I'm going to be doing in 5 day class. So, just introduce it. You guys know what love is? Well, this verse is about Jesus' love. I'm going to read it. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So I have a bigger. I'll just explain it really quick. The I is Jesus and God. It's just that, it's just saying how he has loved us forever. He will always love us forever. So do you guys want to say this together with me? So what we're going to do is we're going to say the reference first, which is
Jeremiah 31:3b. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3b.
Very good. Now, if you've believed in Jesus as your Savior before, God wants you to share this love with other people all around the world. But if you haven't believed, as you say before, he wants you to have this thing. You know that he's there. So we're gonna play a little game so you guys can help you guys remember this. And the way it's gonna work is I'm gonna pick a word, I'm gonna keep it in my head. I'm gonna choose one of you guys, and you guys are gonna guess what word I picked. Now if you get it right, then you get to pick a word, and then other people have to guess what word. But if you get it wrong, then when we say the verse, so say, if he picks have, when we get to have only, he'll say have. You guys ready? So I'm going to pick a word.
We're good. Don't
even pick it up. All right, have my word. You guys want to guess? Nope. All right, so when we say the verse, only he's going to say love. Ready?
Jeremiah 31:3b. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3b.
Nope. So when we get to everlasting, he's going to say love. We'll all say love.
Jeremiah 31:3b. I have loved you with an love. Jeremiah 31:3b.
Already guessed love. Oh, love. Nope, not that one.
Jeremiah 31:3b. I have loved you with an everlasting.
Jeremiah 31:3b. Got it.
Ooh,
yeah. All right.
Have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3b.
I'll just pray for you guys quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning and for bringing these children to this service. And I pray that they remember this verse so that you can bring it to their minds whenever they need it.
Fortunate to have Shelley Heights with us today. She's been the director of Schuylkill County Child Evangelism Fellowship for 18 years. She's been the Child Evangelism Fellowship. She knows a thing or two about evangelizing children. So we're looking forward to the end of it.
Morning. I just have to say, I'm really blessed this morning. I do have to ask, what's the J2O stand for?
Jesus is a living water. So
H2O. Sweet. Okay. Yeah. Nice. Thank you so much. That was such a blessing this morning, and my heart's just overflowing. Thank you so much for having me and allowing my summer missionary to share with you this morning. On October 8, 1988, I took the name Hikes when I married Ronald Douglas Hikes. His family name became my name. For almost 28 years, my life has been representing the name Hikes to everyone that I come in contact with. You, upon meeting me, will make a judgment on the Hikes family name based on my reputation. In the same way, a Christian represents a family. The family of God. In Deuteronomy 16:11, we read, "And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name." So everyone who chooses Jesus Christ as their Savior becomes the dwelling place of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, which is one of the verses our kids have been learning at day camp these past 2 weeks, we read, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." His name. Those two simple words, his name. In Exodus, God said, his name is I Am, or Jehovah. Jehovah means the one who has always existed. When you become a Christian, you carry the name of the one who has always existed within you. His name. It is a high calling to represent the name of the true and living God. In Exodus 20, verse 7, one of the Ten Commandments, we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord, the one who has always existed, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." James MacDonald wrote a devotional on that passage, and someone shared it with a friend who then shared it with me. And it's been sticking with me for these last several weeks. So I'm going to just share portions of that, and then I did some more research because that just stuck with me, his name. I have always taught the Ten Commandments to children using don't take God's name, don't say his name flippantly or with disrespect. That's true, but there's much more to it. Many children only hear the name of Jesus spoken as a curse word. I have taught children, many, who do not know that Christmas is about the birth of the Savior. They do not know who Jesus is. The only time they hear the name Jesus Christ is when their parents are saying it as a curse word. It is sad and it is shameful, especially if the Savior's name is spoken in such a way by those who say they are Christ followers. James MacDonald wrote, and I quote, "The worst profanity is not a non-Christian who doesn't know any better saying, 'Oh my God.' That person doesn't claim Jesus, and those words mean nothing to him. The greater failure is the Christian who doesn't represent Jesus well. If a Christian legalistically judges a non-Christian for thoughtlessly saying Jesus' name, then who's really taking the Lord's name in vain? The Christian who's judging." End quote. At Good News Day Camp, one of our lessons is about using the right words, and it's Peter, good old Peter, who I can so relate to Peter. He just shoots his mouth off and causes all kinds of trouble for himself. And, of course, he denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows, and Jesus looks at him as he walks through the courtyard. I told the kids, if you say you are a Christian and you say the name of Jesus in anger or as a way to express yourself, shame on you. Jesus suffered a horrible death, a horrible beating. He was beaten beyond recognition, the Bible said. He could have stopped it at any time. He was bloodied. He was brutalized. He was mocked. He was spit on. And then we're going to say his name in a way that doesn't honor the work he did on the cross for us? Shame on us if we do that. As Christians, we should speak his name with respect and love. Author and theologian Elton Trueblood noted, "The worst blasphemy is not profanity, but lip service." Jesus himself said, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." According to Webster's dictionary, the word name means reputed character, reputation, those of a certain name, family, or clan. By definition, when a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they represent his name to others, not only in the words that you and I say, but in the life that we live. He said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Vain is empty, means empty, devoid of real value, useless, worthless, trivial, or idle. And to take means to represent. So how we as believers in Christ represent his name to others matters, and it matters greatly. Do you and I represent his name devoid of value? Do you represent his name as useless? Do you represent his name as worthless? Do you represent his name as trivial? We need to ask ourselves, does my life represent the work of Christ on the cross as worthless, causing others to not want to know him? I take this seriously. I teach a lot of children over this summer. I teach a lot of children throughout the school year. Till the end of the summer, I will have taught probably at least 500 children by the end of the summer. That's not including the ones that I teach throughout the school year. That's not the total number that we'll reach. Over the summer, we'll reach close to 1,000 children in a 6 to 8 week time period. How we represent his name matters. And my summer missionaries will tell you it matters to me how they represent his name. How we represent Christ will impact the next generation. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Is your life causing others to want to know Christ? I'm reading the Daniel Prayer by Anne Graham Lotz. I don't know if you're familiar with that. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. I want to read a passage from her book that, as God always does, as I was thinking about what to share with you this morning, God's timing's always perfect, and this passage was right there. It's the book, obviously, is about Daniel's prayer from chapter 9. The people had turned their backs on God, and she writes, "The nations of the world looked at God's people and saw them in captivity. Their houses were desolate, their cities were devastated, their temple was destroyed. If their God was anywhere around, there was no evidence of him or of his power or of his protection or of his blessing, which led the nations to conclude that Judah's God was not God after all. Or if he was God, he was not supreme and could be conquered and rendered impotent by others. And so his name was held in derision, scorned by Judah's sin." She goes on to challenge the reader to apply this scenario to the church and to us as individuals. Every time a church leader is caught in sexual immorality, every time a Christian is caught lying or cheating, Every time a crime is committed by a church deacon or elder, every time it is God's name that is derided. Our sinful behavior make a mockery of who Jesus, of who he is to the world around us. Instead of looking at us and seeing a reflection of Jesus, the world looks at us and sees a reflection of themselves. And it's no wonder they don't want what we have to offer if what we're offering looks the same as the way they're living. Anne Graham Lotz gives us a few questions. She says, who has rejected, that we need to ask ourselves. These questions we need to ask ourselves. Who has rejected God because of my behavior or conversation? Am I driving people away from him or drawing them to him by my behavior and attitude? Does the light of my life shine so that others look at my character and my conduct and give genuine praise and thanks to the one who lives in me? Or is the light so dim that they don't even notice any difference between myself and them? Our last hymn is talking about the light that shines in us. I thought that was interesting. Only God could do that. If all the churches in this nation were like me, would they be strong, vibrant lighthouses pointing people to safety? Or would they be to blame for the spiritual and moral darkness that has swept across the land? They're tough questions. But we as believers in the true and living God, those of us representing his name, need to ask these questions of ourselves. See, I see the fallout of those answers in the lives of the children that I teach. These past two weeks alone, this one that we just came through and the one before, as a CEF team, which includes a great number of volunteers, we have shared the gospel with about 130 children. Looking ahead, we have two more weeks of Good News Day camp, and we'll probably reach about 120 children between those two camps or more. Next week begins our five-day club ministry. Jimmy and a team of five others, between the day camps and the clubs, over the next 4 weeks, we'll teach 14 five-day clubs. They'll be in areas we've not had clubs before, so I'm really excited to see that happen. And in some tough areas that have not been open for us or even really open to the gospel message. So we're really excited to see what God's going to do these next few weeks. Not this coming week, Jimmy and Laura and Gina will be teaching a club in Mahanoy City and one in St. Clair. So this will be one of the first clubs we've had in the St. Clair area. The following week, that we'll have two teams out and they will teach 6 5-day clubs in 1 week, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one at night, each team. So 3 of those clubs will be in Pottsville. So I'm really excited to see what God's going to do in that area that has been so difficult for us to break into. And then they continue on with having 3 clubs a week over the next couple weeks. And then we'll be at the Schuylkill County Fair sharing through open air ministry, inviting the children to come in and hear a story. And I often thought, for me, that's the hardest ministry. It's like hit and run gospel. You share the gospel and you never know what happens to them if you're ever going to see them again. But we have had a testimony at camp where one of the children has said that they accepted Jesus as their Savior at the fair. So it's been a long month, I'm sorry. So I'm excited, for as hard as I find that ministry to be, I know that God's word does not come back void. And I'm excited to see what he's going to do over the next few weeks. In this day and age, most of the children that attend our clubs and camps have never been to church. We had 2 little girls that attended Good News Club in Tamaqua, and I was their teacher. And they had been, one of them, the older sister, had been counseled. And she said she just doesn't understand everything. It's so new to her. She had never heard any of it before. She was in first or second grade and had only ever been to church 2 times in her life. The following week, She made the decision to choose Jesus as her Savior, and her parents allowed her and her sister to come to Good News Day Camp last week, or the week before her first camp. The Word of God makes a difference. And I count on that with everything I have. We had boys last week who did nothing wrong. They were doing everything wrong. But they, in their own mind, were never to blame for anything. I was so frustrated. Because every time we turned around, they were caught. You know, at first I was thinking they're just Nixie. You know, but it just continued all week until it was almost out of control. And they did nothing wrong. And I was praying, and I thought, you know, and it was God's Spirit talked to me. They can't know Christ as their Savior. Because they do nothing wrong, they don't need a Savior. How sad for them. They will stay lost from Christ until they recognize that they need a Savior. That's a sad place to be. These kids don't know their Bible stories anymore. The simple Bible stories that we would one time take for granted the children would know, they don't. They don't know. We must get back to being in the Word. My question is, do your children see you reading your Bible? Do they see you having a quiet time? We can't judge them for not reading their Bible if we're not reading it ourselves at home. It starts with us, parents. It's no matter what age, it starts with us. Do your children see you reading your Bible? Do they see you praying, or do they just hear you talking about it and giving lip service? In every devotional I have been leading, from our youth training school to every time I have been with my summer missionaries, and Jimmy will tell you, I ask them, or I challenge them, are you in the Word? Are you reading the Word? How can you counsel our children at day camp and challenge them to grow, to go to church and Sunday school, read your Bible and obey, pray and witness, if you're not reading your Bible yourself? I'll tell you the same thing I tell them. You're a hypocrite, and shame on you. You need to be in the Word. We need to be people of the Word. There's no excuse. We have access to, how many Bibles do you have sitting at home? I always say to my kids, I'll say, if I hold this on my head, it's really close to my brain. Will that help me to know God's Word? They just start giggling. No, Miss Shelley. I said, oh, I treasure it. I'll hold it. I'll even open it. And I'll hold it close to my heart. Does that help me to know God's Word? No. It has to pass through our eyes and into our brain. That's the only way we're going to know it. So I challenge you the same as I've been challenging everybody. Be in the Word. You have the internet accessible. Not everything on the internet is true. But there's great Bible teachers that you can have access to on the internet. James McDonald's one of them. That's where that devotional came from, that has been challenging me for weeks. So I just encourage us together. Let us be people of the Word so that we represent His name well, so that others want to be in the family of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that as a believer, Your name is in me, and it is in each person who knows You. Help us to represent Your name well, that we would be a light in a dark world, drawing others to want to know You. Father, may we not bring shame on Your name, and in the places where we have, may Your Holy Spirit convict us of sin so we can confess it, repent, turn to You, and let Your light shine. Let nothing stand in the way of Your light going out and reaching others for Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.